This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today inshallah ta'ala we just look at the end of Surah Al-Ghashiyah. There is a passage that we can learn a few things from inshallah ta'ala, so we'll do so. This is the passage in where Allah azza wa jal concludes Surah Al-Ghashiyah when He says, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. All famous ayat, we always hear them, Salat al-Jum'ah. أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ سُطِحَتْ. These are ayat, as we said, they are recited in Salat al-Jum'ah. Not only that, Salat al-Eid, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to take the opportunity to recite Surah al-A'la or Surah al-Ghashiyah. And these are ayat from Surah al-Ghashiyah. Salat al-Istisqa, the prayer for rain, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite these. Salat al-Witr, he used to read these surah. Or Salat al-Jum'ah. Or Salat al-Eid. So we mentioned a few prayers. And what you notice is that these prayers are all public prayers. And you notice that all these prayers are prayers where there's a lot of gathering. For this secret, there's wisdom behind these two surah as to why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite them when there was a large gathering. It's as though he reminded the ummah, he took the opportunity when there was a lot of people gathered to remind them of the meanings of Surah Al-A'la or Surah Al-Ghashiyah. Surah Al-A'la or Surah Al-Ghashiyah, very deep in their study, they basically embed and encapsulate universal meanings and understandings that every Muslim is supposed to remember day after day, right? We're just going to focus on one passage, which is at the end of Surah Al-Ghashiyah, and the tafsir of Surah Al-A'la or Surah Al-Ghashiyah. I've already done that. Alhamdulillah, it's available online. But what I want to add today is something I haven't mentioned with the series that I did before, so I'll bring it now, inshallah. And that is, عند قوله تعالى, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. This is a question. Allah Azza wa Jal poses a question. أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ. Why don't they reflect and ponder over the camel, how it has been created? Allah Azza wa Jal is asking the question. أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ. Why don't they ponder and reflect? Now the word يَنْظُرُونَ, it comes from the word النَّظَر. Well, نَظَر means to stare deeply and carefully at something. Different to the word رَأَى. رَأَى means to see something, right? You see something, you move on. That's رَأَى. So Allah did not say, أَفَلَا يَرَوْنَ. Why don't they see the camels? It's not about seeing here. يَنْظُرُونَ, النَّظَر is to stare carefully at something. And if you were to stare at something, meaning you begin to ponder and reflect over it. So النَّظَر is the careful and deep look at something. For Allah Azza wa Jalla in this ayah, He is calling us to a worship. This ayah that contains a worship in it. Where's the worship in this ayah? The word yanzurun. Yanzurun meaning to deep reflect and ponder over what Allah Azza wa Jalla wants you to ponder and reflect over. Other words for this worship, yanzurun, is at-tafakkur wa at-tadabbur. At-tadabbur, to ponder. At-tafakkur, to reflect. Right? And here, we're going to have four ayat that are addressing us to reflect over the creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla. There's going to be an animal, which is the camel, and then the heavens, and then the earth, and mountains. So basically creation of Allah Azza wa Jal that He subhanahu wa ta'ala created. Well, this is a great worship, al-nazar. وينظرون is a present tense. And we always say that present tense implies what? Something that happens continuously. Even this worship is supposed to happen continuously from a person. It's supposed to continuously happen. Al-nazar, deep reflection and pondering over the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his journey towards Al-Qur'an, towards the beginning of Islam, the Islam that we have now, it began with tafakkur wa tadabbur. It began with reflection and pondering. That is when the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 6 months before the wahi came down, at the age of 39 and 6 months, he began, seclusion was beloved to him. So he isolated himself from the people. He'd go to Ghar Hira. What would he do there? He'd sit down and ponder and reflect and contemplate over the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal. So then that led towards the first 5 ayat of Surah Al-A'la to come down. Surah Al-A'la, Surah Al-Alaq, the first five ayat of Surah Al-Alaq, if anything, they are answers to questions he had. For Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he'd go to Dhar Hira, he'd be contemplating and thinking, and he has questions. What's the purpose of life? What are we supposed to do? What's our future on this earth? What have we been created from? And so the answers would come down. Allah would say to him that the purpose is اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. That your creation خلق الإنسان من علق. You began with a alaq, right? The first five ayat of Surah Al-Alaq are actually answers to questions he had all along, right? The Quran was very, and that was basically like so satisfying for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that Allah Azza wa Jal, when he described him at that moment, he said, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا, he found you lost and seeking and don't know what the right path is before the Quran. And then what happened with the first five ayat of Surah Al-Alaq? فَهَدَى. خلاص. It's as though he found the lost property. He found what he was seeking and what he was looking for so long. And that is فَهَدَى, the guidance to the Quran. First five ayat of the Quran that was revealed were enough and were satisfying for this burning sensation inside to find answers for what he was contemplating and pondering over. فَإِذَنْ, our worship, our deen began with focus and reflection and pondering. Allah Azza wa Jal, He in these ayat, He calls us to this great worship. أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ. Now, let's speak something about this tadabbur wa tafakkur and how it's supposed to be done. Because this could be either a good door that a person does, a good form of worship, a healthy worship that nurtures and nourishes the iman of a person. And at the same time, this could be dangerous for a person. And he could basically, he could leave the fold of Islam if he was to do this kind of worship wrong. So let's understand what it is. At-tadabbur wa tafakkur wa nazar, as Allah Azza wa Jalla has referred to it in this surah, reflection. Reflecting for 1 hour over something is the difference between knowing what's right and what's wrong. All it requires sometimes that you reflect over something for a long time and you'll exactly find out at the end of it whether this is right or this is wrong. Quraysh's biggest problem was that they never used to reflect and think. When Islam was presented to them, إِنَّا وَجَدْنَا أَبَاءَنَا عَلَىٰ أُمَّةٍ وَإِنَّا عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمْ مُقْتَدُونَ. خلاص, end of story. Our forefathers are on a path, and we're going to follow that path. No need. We don't want to reflect, we don't want to ponder. SubhanAllah. If they took out 1 hour of their day to reflect and ponder what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was teaching them, there is no doubt this would have led them to their deen and their Islam and accepting of Allah Azza wa Jal. Like certain members of Quraysh did so, and they were led to Islam, right? فَإِذَنْ, what we're understanding here is that the greatest problem with Quraysh and the greatest problem with the disbelievers and those who remain upon their disbelief, upon their kufr, is because this worship of tafakkur wa nazar is not present in their life. And had they done that, we're saying 1 hour of tadabbur would have been enough to bring a person from the shades of darkness into the light of an Islam. فَإِذَنْ, in this ayah, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ, we learn that we need to train ourselves, our children, those with us, how to think and how to reflect. And we need to think and reflect properly, not incorrectly, properly. And what I mean by this, I don't mean by this that we should think like the thinkers and the philosophers and the atheists, right? These people, they say to you, anything you can get your hands on, read. You need to read everything to understand the time and age you're living in. Read everything you can get your hands on. This is how you do wrong tadabbur. By reading whatever you want and thinking about whatever you want. This is wrong. Now, if someone is sick and went to the doctor, what is the doctor going to say to him, take every medicine you can get your hands on? Wrong. He'll prescribe to him certain medicine. Take this medicine. وَبِإِذْنِ, you find your shifa in it. And so the same thing here, the fact that when a person wants to read, wants to ponder and focus over something, then you need to read that which is beneficial for you. What we mean by this is you go to the scholar, you go to the people of knowledge, the people of Islam, and they prescribe for you what you're supposed to read and what you're supposed to be learning and what you're supposed to ponder over. And one of the main objectives of a Sharia, now listen to this point, one of the main objectives of a Sharia, when Islam was taught to us for what reason? There are reasons for why Islam was taught. There is an entire subject in Islam, it's called Maqasid al-Sharia, the purpose of a Sharia. What's the purpose of it? There are five purposes. One of the they go longer. But one of the purposes is himayatul aql, right? They call them al-daruriyat al-khams. One of them is himayatul aql, to protect the intellect. This is one of the purposes of Sharia. So as a result, for example, alcohol was haram. Why? Because the Sharia, the purpose of a Sharia is to protect your intellect. Alcohol destroys your intellect. Fal-Islam said alcohol is haram, right? Not only that, anything that is harmful to the intellect, whether physical or non-physical, becomes haram. So alcohol becomes haram, drugs become haram, all because of the fact that purpose of a Sharia is to protect this intellect. So now even non-physical things, reading things that are poisonous to the intellect, that'll create doubt and misconception into the intellect, also becomes haram. Yani, understand it in this manner. You know that the eye is restricted in what it sees. You can't see whatever you want. There are things you can see and there are things you're not allowed to see. The ear is restricted in that which it hears. You can't hear whatever you want. There are things you're not allowed to hear. You need to block it. Backbiting, slandering, music and so on. You're supposed to block it. Your tongue, it's restricted in what it speaks. You can't speak whatever you want. There are things where you're supposed to refrain from. In the same manner, your intellect as well is restricted in what it's supposed to think and reflect over. And there are certain matters and things you're not supposed to be thinking about. And you're not supposed to be pondering over. Yani willingly, I mean. Otherwise, the doubts that come over in the mind from a shaytan or swasa to shaytan, they have a cure. You say, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim to them and you ignore them. But I'm speaking about when it's your own will and your own choice, then you're supposed to be thinking and reading and pondering over that which you're supposed to do and not that which you're not supposed to. Yani whatever you're supposed to keep away from, you keep away from. Now, look at this. A Muslim comes from a Muslim country, religious background, deen, alhamdulillah, enters in Western lands, Western worlds. Pretty much this is always the case. He's a Muslim. Give him a few months, a few years. For some of them, what happens? He starts reading books of the philosophers, of the atheists. Eventually his mind becomes confused. Eventually he leaves Islam. Who are the person that left Islam after he was a Muslim? Why did he leave? One reason. And 100% of times this is the reason. Misconceptions and doubts that have been placed now in his heart, in his mind, in his intellect. He cannot answer them. Therefore, he's convinced about the misconceptions, he leaves Islam altogether, right? Yani, what affects the iman of a person are two things. Misconceptions, shubuhat, shahawat, desires and temptations. And from the two, the worst one is shubuhat, misconceptions and doubts. Why? Because shubuhat, shahawat, desires and temptations, at max, if anything, they will take someone from righteousness to being corrupt. He begins to love something that's haram. He has a desire and a temptation for it. So he begins to run after it. Maybe he's still a Muslim, but he leaves his salat maybe. He leaves his siyam, his good deeds. He leaves it and he follows the temptations. It affected his iman, but at least he's still in Islam. What's worse than that is ash-shubuhat, misconceptions. Once they're inside of the heart, once they're inside of the intellect of a person, when I'm telling you this, and yesterday, I had a call at 12:30 at night, and it went on for 1 hour with a person that is struck by a doubt he has. Where did you get it from? Off the internet. Al internet is full of kufr. Al internet or social media is full of kufr against al Islam. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about Allah, you're supposed to restrict yourself. Don't read everything. You're not supposed to read everything. Whether this guy, it's a hobby for him, he likes to read, and well, he's asking about things a Muslim shouldn't be asking about. Allah al-Musta'an. He got himself to this mess. And so we discussed that for almost 1 hour to clear this out of his mind, right? Wallahu a'lam, it's up to him at the end how convinced he is. But anyway, the idea is that when you restrict, when you unleash your intellect and let it go loose on everything, this is going to happen. Misconceptions and doubts begin to create bit by bit. And these ultimately, they lead into the kufr of a person. He leaves his deen altogether. فَإِذَنْ When Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ He's teaching us now in the ayat that are going to come, he'll teach us how to properly reflect and how to ponder and how to think. وَالسَّلَفْ رَحِمَهُمُ اللَّهُ This is why they used to forbid the people from reading the books of the innovators and from reading books of misguidance and kufr. They used to forbid their people from reading that only because of the fact that it has the ability to corrupt and poison the intellect. And as a result, it would drop these misconceptions in a person and he'll leave his deen altogether. Yani for example, Muhammad ibn Sirin, rahimahullah, is sitting among his students of knowledge and two people from the people of innovation walk in and they wanted to discuss a matter with him. He said to them, not now, not here, come to me later. Don't discuss it among my students. I don't want them to hear your misconceptions. Otherwise it might cast a doubt in one of them and they begin to think and it opens the door of evil to them. So he said to them, not now. Either I get up and I leave my gathering and I go with you somewhere outside and we'll discuss it, or you leave right now. They said to him, it's an ayah from Allah's book. Not even half an hour, he cannot recite anything. Not even half an ayah he allowed them to recite in the gathering. And he kicked him out and told them to go. His students asked him why, and he explained to them that I feared that if they were to say something, one question, probably it's only a few words, it would cast doubt into your hearts. Wallahu musta'an, who's going to remove it after that? فَإِذَا let's understand that one of the main objectives of a sharia is حِمَايَةُ الْعَقْلِ, the protection of the intellect, not only from physical substances that corrupt it, but also from non-physical, which are ideas, books of the philosophers, of the thinkers, of the atheists, that also possess يعني, this kind of corruption and poison to the brain, and 100% it would always be worse than alcohol and drugs and whatever it is. Than alcohol, you might drink it, it might damage your intellect for a few hours before it's gone and then you're back to life. And no matter the other stuff, when it goes in, khalas, it's in, it just keeps circling until a person, wal'iyadhu billah, leaves his deen altogether. فَيَعْنِي وَأَسْكَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ to protect our intellect and our mind and that which we think about. Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Qur'an, He gives us a range of things to think about. Many things to think about. فَإِذَنْ focus on that which Allah Azza wa Jalla calls you to reflect over and leave that which is uncalled for in the Qur'an. In these ayat, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ why don't they continuously ponder and reflect, flip over what? إِلَى الْإِبِلْ, for example, towards the camels. كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ and how it has been created. إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ now, you notice that in this ayah, كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ how it has been created. Yani this kind of part of the ayah is considered in the English language, passive language. This is passive language. Opposite to passive is active. What do I mean by that? A passive sentence is when the dua is not mentioned. And an active sentence is where the dua is mentioned. For example, if I said to you, I turned off the light. That's an active sentence because we know who the dua is. I. If I said to you, the light was turned off. That's a passive sentence because the dua is not known. In this ayah, Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, why don't they ponder and reflect upon the creation, upon the camel, how it has been created. Passive. لأن Allah Azza wa Jal did not mention who created the camel. So Allah Azza wa Jal omits His name from this ayah. He doesn't mention Himself. And this is subhanAllah. Why? Because these ayat first and foremost were being recited upon Quraysh. Quraysh, they don't want to believe in these things. Allah and the, يعني, that what leads to Allah, they don't want to hear these words. For this ayah came to address them. That, okay, you people don't want anything to do with Allah. طيب, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ have you pondered over the camel and how it has been created? Forget about who created it. Just ponder over the camel. Why does Allah Azza wa Jalla do this? Because proper pondering over a camel is going to lead you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An event by itself automatically would lead you to the creator of the camel, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now why is the camel mentioned? Al-Ibil, this sounds weird, within a surah, the mention of a camel comes in as opposed to many other animals, for two reasons. Number one, is that the camel has already been mentioned earlier in surah Al-Ghashiyah. Not by name, but the idea was brought forth. How? Allah Azza wa Jal, when He described the food of the disbelievers in Jahannam, He said, لَيْسَ لَهُمْ طَعَامٌ إِلَّا مِنْ ضَرِيعٍ that the people in Jahannam, they have something to eat known as ضَرِيعٍ. ضَرِيعٍ is a thorny, sharp, itchy, poisonous kind of plant that exists up until this day in the deserts. No animal can survive on it and eat it other than the camel. Subhanallah. Thorns. Every thorn is like this. You touch it, it pricks you, blood comes out. But it eats it. It just rolls it in its mouth and it eats it. It swallows it. Subhanallah. Wallah Azza wa Jal created this camel in this manner. So when this was told to the disbelievers in Surah Al-Ghashiyah, that you people are going to eat dari'a, some of them made mockery. They said, it doesn't matter. Our camels feed on it in the desert. No worries. We'll enjoy it in Jahannam. We'll eat it. Allah Azza wa Jal, he responded in the ayah after it. And he said, لا يسمن ولا يغني من جوع. لا يسمن. It doesn't add to your fat. يعني it's non-nutritious. There's no benefit in it. ولا يغني من جوع. And it doesn't satisfy of hunger. As much as you eat from it, you're always going to remain hungry. And the purpose, you know, the purpose of food, what is it? The purpose of food is to satisfy you from hunger and to taste like food and to be nutritious and add to your fat. This is not going to do that. فَإِذَنْ If food doesn't serve its purpose, it becomes عَذَاب. فَإِذَنْ This food of الضَّرِيع is عَذَاب upon them. Now because they mentioned it up the top, Allah Azza wa Jal brings it now in discussion down the bottom. Instead of using the mention of a camel to your advantage and say, oh, since it lives on it in the desert, no worries, we can feed and survive on it. Now Allah Azza wa Jal brings at the end the mention of the camel and what people are supposed to think about when it comes to the camel. So that's number one, why the ibil was mentioned, because it already had a mention in the surah before. Number two, because obviously you can make a connection between Arabs and a camel. This was basically his survival kit in the desert. This was everything for the Arabs, right? It's milk, the milk comes from it, meat when it gets old, it's skin. It's basically the mode of transport for the Arabs, wherever they were going to travel. The camel was everything. So you can, yani this is why the mention of Al-Ibil, the camel, was brought in this surah, because you can just imagine of it, think of it from the perspective of Quraysh. What is a camel? Allahu Akbar, camel is everything to him. Everything in life is a camel. فَإِذَنْ This is a good kind of creation of Allah to ponder over, and what you can extract and learn of benefits from it. Now, let's ponder over this camel for a moment, for something يعني, short, and see what exactly was supposed to be, or what exactly was required of Quraysh to ponder over from the camel and adopt in their own lifestyle. A camel, subhanallah, it is unique both in its physical creation and also in its characteristics. Its attitude is also unique. Yani from among the big animals, the only one that is tamed and domesticated is the camel. And it's from the biggest of the creation, of the animal kingdom. Yani even a child can control a camel. It's got a rope to its nose, and he leads it, and an entire group and many other camels walk behind it, and a little child can control hundreds and hundreds of camels. Subhanallah, it's a tame and a domesticated animal. Its attitude is different. Camel, of course, physically, it's a very high ride. It's custom made for life in the desert. It can go for 8 days straight without any food or water. 8 days straight. Even if it has to eat, it'll find those shrubs and those thorny plants in the desert, and it can feed on that and survive. It's loyal to the human being, and it remains loyal to the human being even if it's tired. It continues to do its work. It has an incredible seeding. It comes down for you. Then you get on top of it. Then it comes up. Subhanallah. A long neck so it can reach the shrubs up the top. Not only that, but even its legs are long. Its legs are long. Why? Yani some would mention that its legs are long so that its body can be raised from the earth of the desert, which becomes really hot during the day. So as a result, its body doesn't feel that heat. Subhanallah. Camel is designed in such a manner. It has a liquid and a fluid available for you when there is absolutely no fluid and liquid, and that is the milk that it gives you. It stores the water in those humps that it has. For 8 days, it can regurgitate it and then drink it. This is how it lives, subhanAllah. The Safinatu Sahra, it's called. The ship of the desert. فَإِذَنْ There's benefit in its urine, in its milk. There's a tribe that got sick during the lifetime of Rasulullah ﷺ. A member of the tribe came to Nabi ﷺ and said to him, Ya Rasulullah, my tribe, they're sick. For Nabi ﷺ, he said to him, مُرْهُمْ أَنْ يَشْرَبُوا مِنْ أَبْوَالِهَا وَأَلْبَانِهَا Go and tell them to drink from its urine and from its milk. For they drank from the urine and from the milk. Allah Azza wa Jal cured them by His permission, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even up till now, there are studies in the urine of the camel and what kind of medical benefits it possesses. فإذن, يعني everything about the camel is beneficial. And as we said, its meat and its skin after its death. فإذن, أفلا ينظرون إلى الإبل كيف خلقت. Ponder over its physical structure. Its eyes, it has two sets of eyelids. The inner one, it closes them when there's a lot of wind and a lot of sandstorm, so that it can walk and it can see where it's going. But there's this kind of shield that shields it from the sand hitting its eyes. Subhanallah. Even its nose as well, there are filters in there that filter out the sand. For you see it, it is custom made and designed for life in the desert. Subhanallah. Now, this is one part. But the actual part that Quraysh was supposed to observe and look at is found in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says in the hadith, المؤمنون هينون لينون كالجمل الآنف حيث منقيدا قاد وإذا استنيخ على صخرة أناخ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, when he described the believers, he said the believers are lenient and easy going. هينون لينون, easy going, no problems. Then he described this easiness and this leniency of theirs. How did he describe it? He described it and he ascribed it to a camel. He said they are like a camel that has a ring in its nose. كالجمل الآنف. الجمل الآنف basically means a tamed domesticated camel that has a ring in its nose and there's a rope that goes from the ring and the owner grabs the ring, the rope, and he drives it. حيث منقيدا قاد. If the camel still go left, it'll go left. Go right, it comes right. Move straight, go backwards. Like, abadan. Right? Yani this is how the believer is. Allah tells him, go here, he goes. Do this, do that, stay away from this, and he does it. وَإِذَا اسْتُنِيخَ عَلَى صَخْرَةٍ. And if the camel is told, sit down on a hot, boiling rock, استناخ, it sits down. Even though there's pain, and there's discomfort, it'll sit down. Obedience to its master, it'll do it. And same as the believer, whenever there's pain in an instruction, or there's something that he doesn't understand the wisdom behind, he does it, no problems. Then at the end of the day, you're doing it for Allah Azza wa Jal. Ibrahim alayhi salam is willing to slaughter his own son for Allah's sake and not even ask a single question about it, right? فإذن, the idea is, this huge camel, look at the humility and obedience it had. And the problem with Quraysh is what? Disobedience and arrogance. And yet the same thing they depend on for survival is supposed to teach them the opposite too, which is obedience and humility. That is what is found in a camel. Fata, you're living with a camel every single day. And you're the master, fair enough. And it's obedient to you. And it's humbled before you. You tell it sit, it sits. Tell it to get, even though it can crush you. With one yani egg stab with its leg, it'll crush you. But it doesn't do so. فَإِذَنْ, why didn't Quraysh observe and see in that? That they too have a master. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He's expecting obedience from the servant. And expecting humility and humbleness from the servant. This is what you're supposed to observe and reflect. When you look deeply into the creation of the camel, you should have seen that. And as a result, you should have adopted that quality and that characteristic in your life. We learn a lot from the camel. أفلا ينظرون إلى الإبل كيف خلقت. سبحان الله. أفلا ينظرون إلى الإبل كيف خلقت وإلى السماء كيف رفعت. And to the sky, towards the sky. Why didn't they ponder towards the sky? How it has been elevated and raised. We know that the sky, the most magnificent thing about this is that it's not the creation of the sky itself, even though that is miraculous and amazing. But what is even more amazing is what Allah highlighted about it. And that is كيف رفعت, how it has been elevated. And how has the sky been elevated? It's elevated in such a manner where between the earth and the heavens is a distance of 500 years and there is no pillars. بغير عمد ترونها. You see it and there are absolutely no pillars that carry the sky, يعني from earth. Subhanallah. Other than إن الله يمسك السماوات والأرض أن تزولا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself carries it. أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعًا. And then also, يعني, within السماء, everything that is above your head is considered سماء. Everything above your head is considered سماء. When we're speaking specifically about the seven heavens, they're referred to in the Quran as as-samawat, the plural. When we say as-samawat, then that specially means the seven heavens. But when we say as-sama, then everything above your head is considered sama. So included in that is how the stars and the moon and the planets are suspended, how the birds fly in the air, كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ, how the airplane, how subhanAllah it lifts off and it remains in the air for long periods of time. Allah Azza wa Jal, He holds all of this by His permission. And if He was to give permission to something to drop, it drops. For example, وَمَا تَسْقُطُ مِن وَرَقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُهَا. For example, the leaves that are suspended from the earth and they're held onto a tree. Whenever Allah wishes for it, it drops and it falls. Allah knows it. Whenever a bird is flying in the sky and Allah wishes for it to drop, it drops. Drops dead, finished. Right? And one day will come in where Allah Azza wa Jal will give permission for the sky to drop itself. And as a result, the sky comes to an end and it's demolished. These ayat, the purpose of these ayat is to remind a person about the Day of Judgment. For proper reflection towards the sky is that you ponder over its elevation and how one day it will be brought down. وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ. And why don't they ponder over the mountains and how they have been pegged? Right, the mountains. Without the mountains, this earth would begin to wobble and it will consistently shake. Allah Azza wa Jal, when He spoke about al-jibal, He said, وَجَعَلْنَا فِي الْأَرْضِ رَوَاسِي أَنْ تَمِيدَ بِكُمْ. We installed into the earth rawasi, mountains, pegs, so that the earth doesn't shake. إذن, on the Day of Judgment, when the mountains are destroyed, تَكُونُ الْجِبَالُ كَالْعِهْنِ الْمَنْفُوشِ وَهَبَاءَ الْمَنْفُورَ. It's gone, it blows like dust. You know what happens? When that happens, إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا. The earth begins to shake because there's nothing now that keeps it in place. فَإِذَا وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ. Didn't they ponder towards the mountains? How it has been pegged into the earth and it keeps the earth stabilized from shaking and from moving. And as a result, they can enjoy life on earth. SubhanAllah. And the word nusibat, it has a totally opposite meaning to this meaning. So nusibat in the first meaning means something firmly stable and pegged and fixed into the earth. Nusibat also means something that is shaky and wobbly. Like you say, be nasab. يعني أنا, I'm tired. Can't stand straight. Nasab. But subhanAllah, how do you bring these two together? يعني within this one word, Allah Azza wa Jal is teaching us the reality of the mountains today. They are nusibat, pegged and strong. And He's teaching us also the reality of the mountains on the last day, which that's when they become wobbly and shaky and they begin, وَسُيِّرَتِ الْجِبَالِ. They begin to roll, subhanAllah, like a sayyara, like a car, right? They pluck out of the earth and they start moving. In one word, Allah told us everything about the mountain, its state in this life and in the hereafter. وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ صُطِحَتْ. And why don't they ponder over the earth that they walk on every day? كَيْفَ صُطِحَتْ. How it has been flattened, how it has been spread out, how it has been made spacious and wide. Also the word صُطِحَتْ comes from the word satah. Satah means a roof. Yani in other words, وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ صُطِحَتْ. Today, the earth is an earth for you. You stand on top of it. But when you die, it becomes your roof. It becomes your satah. It becomes your roof. When you're down there, you look up. This becomes your satah. فَإِذَنْ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهُ وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ صُطِحَتْ. Is calling us to ponder over the earth that we walk on now, and also to ponder over death, when the earth becomes a roof above your head. وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ صُطِحَتْ. This is proper pondering. This is proper focus. This is what you're supposed to be reflecting over. The creation of Allah Azza wa Jal, and ultimately the purpose of that is to direct you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you did that, that means your iman has risen. Your iman يعني, is increased. You've benefited from the creation of Allah and you're on a good track. And this is the only kind of solution and result it's supposed to result in when a person begins to reflect and ponder over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. Then the ayat continue, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. Allah instructs the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, remind. He doesn't say who to remind. He doesn't say to him, ذَكِّرْهُمْ, remind them, remind the people. No, 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 فَذَكِّرْ only. What does that mean? It means remind and don't limit your reminder to anyone. That reminder is open. To the believer, to the non-believer, to the righteous, to the non-righteous, to the young, to the old. to the one who wants to heed the reminder, to the one who doesn't, whoever it is, فذكر, that's your job, just do it. إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرٌ. Remind them with what? Al-Qur'an itself is called التذكرة, الذكرى. فإذا, remind them with the ayat of the Qur'an, remind them with the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the reminder ultimately is also supposed to bring a person to the deen of Allah, فذكر, إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرٌ. You're nothing but a reminder. لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرٍ. You have no authority and no power over them. Subhanallah. For Allah to say to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that, it teaches us a lot about the concern of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam towards the disbelievers. To the point where Allah had to say to him, you don't have authority over them. ذَرْهُمْ يَأْكُلُوا وَيَتَمَتَّعُوا. Leave them, leave. They just give the advice and move back. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as an attitude in his da'wah, he was so eager to bring the good to the people. Allah would describe him, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ. بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ. You're about to stab yourself. You're about to kill yourself. Following them with this message, you're going to stab yourself, asafan, out of grief and sorrow and sadness, because they still haven't accepted this message. This was the attitude of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم when he wanted to deliver this message, that Allah would tell him, لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بَمُصْرِ. He got no authority. Even over his own uncle Abu Talib that died, no authority. إِلَّا مَنْ تَوَلَّى وَكَفَرْ. Except the one who disbelieved and turned away, meaning you're going to have authority over him. And that was referring to the Battle of Badr, when he actually had authority, and he killed 70 of the mushrikeen, and he prisoned 70 of them, they were captive, and then he had authority over them, and he basically he ended up deciding to return them back to Mecca, after they paid a ransom for themselves. إِنَّمَا تَوَذَكِرْ لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرْ إِلَّا مَنْ تَوَلَّى وَكَفَرْ. فَيُعَذِّبُهُ اللَّهُ الْعَذَابَ الْأَكْبَرُ. Allah Azza wa Jal would give him the greater punishment, which is in, they died here in this life, and the greater punishment is yet awaiting them with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter. And that punishment, فَيُعَذِّبُهُ اللَّهُ الْعَذَابَ الْأَكْبَرُ, has been mentioned at the beginning of the surah. وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ خَاشِعَةٌ عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ تَصْلَى نَارًا حَامِيَةً. What it's going to drink, تُسْقَى مِنْ عَيْنٍ آنِيَةٍ, boiling pus. Right? لَيْسَ لَهُمْ طَعَامٌ إِلَّا مِنْ ضَرِيعٍ. That's العذاب الأكبر. إِنَّ إِلَيْنَا إِيَابَهُمْ ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا حِسَابَهُمْ. To us is their final return, and upon us is their accountability. These are the two big things that happen on the Day of Judgment. The resurrection, the return to Allah Azza wa Jal, والحساب that happens, and the judgment, the accountability that every single person will go through except to Allah Azza wa Jal encompasses with His mercy. And He avoids the questioning altogether. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us from among those people. Otherwise then, Surah Al-Ghashiyah is purely from the beginning to the end, a powerful reminder about the Day of Judgment. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people of the Qur'an, people who benefit from the reminders of the Qur'an. إِنَّهُ وَلِيُّ ذَلِكَ وَالْقَادِرُ عَلَيْهِ. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.